So I wonder if any of you have ever had this experience before of visiting with somebody, whether it was a relative or a friend, that was really hard to get away from when it was time to leave the visit. Now, this may be something you've experienced before, and I've certainly run into it in ministry, never here in this church. But years ago, when I was a baby priest, I went to visit an elderly man named Dominic. And Dominic lived in an apartment high-rise, and he was kind of lonely, and so he really looked forward to having the opportunity to sit down and talk with somebody. But what I found was my one-hour visit with Dominic soon became an hour and 15 minutes, became an hour and a half, became 2 hours, and I was spending the rest of my day apologizing to everyone else on my schedule as to why I was so late, kind of like a doctor's office. But eventually I learned that I kind of had to give Dominic some cues to let him know when I had to go. See, he had this ability, as soon as I would start to get ready to go, he would then drop some very serious event that happened in his past or ask some deep spiritual question, and so you couldn't just get up and leave on that. So what I started to do was get my prayer book off the floor and kind of put it on my lap as kind of a visual cue. And then I would ask him what I could pray for. And we kind of got a little routine together so that Dominic knew that I really actually had other things I had to do and other people I had to see. In our gospel reading from John today, we actually see Jesus doing a little bit of that for his disciples. I didn't preach on it last week, but last week's reading from John and what we have this week from chapter 14 is the beginning of what scriptures scholars call the farewell discourse of John. So from chapters 14 through 17 of John's gospel, Jesus is really getting his disciples ready for what's going to happen during his passion and his resurrection and ascension. So during these chapters, we have Jesus saying some very important things to his followers. They are kind of his last will and testament in a way until he comes back again. But because of that, it's important for us to pay attention, because that's actually what Jesus is saying to us this morning, well, as his disciples. These are some things that are important for you to know until I come back again. For one, I think Jesus is trying to let us know that we're never going to be left alone. He promises to come back to us, but in the meantime, he promises us in this gospel lesson that we will not be left orphans. Now, we live in a time and a place where orphans are taken care of. There are systems in the state that allow for those without parents to be provided for, to be given food and shelter and education. That was not the case in Jesus' time. The orphan was actually at the very bottom of the pecking order. A little bit above orphans were widows, but at least widows were adults. Orphans were children. They had no legal standing. And not only that, they had no one to take care of them if they weren't taken under the wing of the mercy of those in their community. And that didn't always happen. Orphans in this time were powerless. They were utterly at the mercy of a merciless world. I think one thing Jesus wants to say to us this morning when he tells us that we're not orphans is the fact that we are not powerless. We're not left to the mercies of a merciless world, because he says that he will be with us always. How can he say that to us? We are not orphans because, as brothers and sisters of Christ, our eternal parent, our Father in heaven, cannot die. And also, we are far from powerless. Jesus says we'll never be orphans because he promises that he's going to send us another guide, another advocate, another paraclete. We call this the Holy Spirit. But it's God's presence with us in a way that is very powerful. We read from the prophet Isaiah, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel." God with us. Now, that's kind of a Christmas time reading that is brought up during Advent. But really, the even deeper meaning of that, God is with us, is made real in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because now God isn't somewhere else. God isn't outside of you. God actually lives inside of you. And that's a very powerful and very real thing. You know, we can try to run from God. We can cover our eyes. We can try to drown out His voice with the busyness of our world and our schedule. We can even try to hide behind our own sin, but in the end, it will not work. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is not out there somewhere. He's not actually even in this church building, even though it's so beautiful with our windows and this beautiful worship space. God actually doesn't live here either. And He doesn't live behind the altar rail. God now lives inside of us. From the time the Holy Spirit came to you in baptism, you are now a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are God's living presence in the world. Now that's a profound and wonderful and pretty deep thought. But what does that mean to us practically? I haven't quoted from C.S. Lewis in a while, so I'm going to dig back into Mere Christianity, one of my favorite books of his. He writes, "Imagine yourself a living house. God comes in to rebuild the house. At first, perhaps, you understand what He is doing. He is getting the drains right and stopping leaks in the roof and so on. You knew those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, He starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abdominally, hurts horribly, and doesn't seem to make any sense. What on earth is He up to? The explanation is that He is building quite a different house from the one that you thought of. Throwing a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers and making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage. But He is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it Himself." Allowing the Holy Spirit the full run of our lives is really, in a way, an expression of the goal of Christian life. But that might not be easy, and actually it might not even be entirely pleasant, as Lewis puts so smartly in his analogy of us being built into a palace. If you asked me whenever I was a younger priest why it is that we don't talk about the Holy Spirit very much, we don't tend to think about the Spirit, and even when you come to church and listen to sermons, if it's not Pentecost Sunday, you're not likely to hear a sermon about the Holy Spirit. If you had asked me why that's the case years ago, I would have said to you that it's because the Holy Spirit is the hardest part of the Trinity for us to wrap our minds around. God the Son, well, that's easy. We can very easily picture Jesus, and we know His words and His actions when He walked among us. God the Father, we've all had fathers or father figures in our lives, so we can kind of imagine, sort of, what God the Father is like. And Jesus tells us, if you want to know what the Father's like, just look at Me. But God the Holy Spirit is more difficult. We try our best to come up with images, the image of fire, of flame, of wind, of a dove descending. But all of that is difficult for us to get a grip on. That's what I used to say when people would say, why do we have a hard time talking and thinking about the Holy Spirit? But as I've lived a little more and thought a little more about life, I think there might be something deeper going on. I don't think that we talk much about the Holy Spirit or think much about the Holy Spirit because on some deep subconscious level, we're afraid. Our egos are afraid. What we think of as ourselves are afraid, because somehow deep down we know that if we give the Holy Spirit full reign over our lives, if we actually pray for the Holy Spirit to burn with life inside of us, we know that things are going to change. We are going to change. And in spite of what we say to others or even say to ourselves, we don't like change, especially when it comes to ourselves. If we would actually say yes to the gift of the Holy Spirit coming alive within us, then we would actually become something different. We would become someone different. And that really terrifies us, I think, to the very core. But we don't need to be afraid. Jesus tells us that over and over again. So this morning, as we reflect on the gift of the Holy Spirit to each of us, we really should listen to Jesus. There is nothing to be afraid of. God wants nothing more and nothing less than to turn you into a mansion of His own presence. And it's time that we let Him get to work.